I'm going to read Luke's account of the resurrection, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, and then we're going to just skip over briefly after that and read a few verses out of Hebrews chapter 7. Okay. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 28. The former priests, that is the Old Testament priests of Levi, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And we thank God for his word. This is the word of God. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for writing them, for causing them to be written. We thank you that what got written was precisely what you wanted. We thank you that you have preserved it for all these years so that we could open it up this morning and benefit from it. And so we pray, Spirit of Christ, that you would give us understanding in our minds, in our hearts, that we would properly understand the things that are before us, and you would feed our souls with it, that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ, more willing to serve you with all that you enable us to serve you with, more in love with a great God who has done great things and made us glad. So fill us with your joy this morning over what we celebrate today. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our King and our Redeemer. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was a great miracle. It was a miracle that showed who Jesus really was and what Jesus could really do. He stood at the graveside of his friend Lazarus and shouted, "Lazarus, come out." You ever wonder why Jesus didn't just say, "Come out"? Because if he hadn't said Lazarus and he just said, "Come out," the whole cemetery would have come to life. When Jesus speaks to the dead, they hear. It was this miracle that put the enemies of Jesus over the edge and brought them to the place where they knew they had to do something now if they were ever going to stop Jesus at all. John 12 says, verses 9 and 10, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So, since they had come to see Lazarus, the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away from them and believing in Jesus. So despite this incredible miracle, the Pharisees want to do away with Lazarus. Again, I mentioned to you last week that I sometimes wish they had put Lazarus to death the second time, because maybe Jesus would have kept raising him. They just didn't get it. But no one ever speaks about Lazarus being alive anymore. Why is that? Because he's not. Lazarus is dead. He's been in the grave for a very long time. There's nothing left of him. His enemies did not kill him, as far as we know. Lazarus is one of the few people in the Bible who died twice. And when Jesus returns, Lazarus will hear the trump of God and he will rise again. We hear stories of people being revived. I have a cousin in Newfoundland, Tony Moores. And about 15 years ago, 14, 13, something like that, he got up on an Easter Sunday morning in the church where he worships to read from the book of Revelation about there being no more death or pain or sorrow. And he closed the Bible and he said, "This is the word of God." And he stepped out of the pulpit and he dropped dead. There was a paramedic in the service and he ran up to the platform and administered CPR or whatever it is they do and brought him back. Tony is 83 now, takes his walks every morning so that he doesn't die again a little too prematurely. We hear of stories like that, and so there's people die. If the paramedic hadn't been there, I mean, you have some time. I don't know the medicine. I don't know the biology. But they were able to get to him quick enough so that... I don't know if anybody was saved that morning in that church. You know, you get up there and read, there's going to be no more death, and then the reader of it drops. But they brought him back. There's the widow of Nain's son, who is dead, and Jesus brought him back. He's dead. The widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings. The Shunammite widow's son in 2 Kings. All died. All were brought back to life. Maybe the boy who fell out of the window when Paul was preaching, brought back to life. If he had died, I don't know if it says he had died, but anyway, Paul brought him back. They're all dead, and they will rise again, probably. I have no doubt in my mind that they're all people of God, and they will rise again too. But they are not now alive, not physically anyway. And their bodies turned to dust a long, long time ago. There is only one of whom we say that he died, rose again, and is now alive. And that is Jesus Christ. And we say he is alive because when he rose again, he stayed alive. He didn't die again later, like Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son and the little boy who fell out of the window. The resurrection of Jesus is a unique event. When we celebrate at Easter that Jesus rose from the dead, we celebrate that he is still alive. And because he's still alive, he guarantees the resurrection of a countless number of people from every tongue and people and tribe and nation. Death did not eventually come again to Jesus Christ. He has defeated death, and all those who are in him will defeat death as well. People ask questions about what's more important, the death or resurrection, and the answer is yes. You can't separate the two. You can't rise if you didn't die. And you must die if you're going to rise. So it's one event this whole weekend. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not the work's all done, son, and now you can come back to life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a crucial element of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter says, Christ was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. In chapter 3, he preaches, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In chapter 4 of Acts, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. When Peter preached the gospel, he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 10, verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. Acts chapter 13, and when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Acts chapter 17. Verse 2, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Acts chapter 26, verse 23, Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. There is no gospel without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The apostle said God raised him from the dead, and he did. Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. Jesus says on several occasions, starting towards the middle of the gospel accounts, towards the end, that the Son of Man must be handed over to the religious authorities and crucified and rise from the dead. And the apostles, they lost it after they heard crucified or put to death. And they didn't hear the last part. This shall never happen to you, Peter says to Jesus. What? Jesus says, rise from the dead? No, the dying part. They didn't get the second half. And when it happened, they didn't understand. The part of Luke I read to you this morning, Luke 24. You go on from Luke 24, and there's two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they don't know what to make of it, you know, what's going on. And Jesus says, you guys got no faith at all? Actually, what he said to them is, don't you read your Bibles? And the only Bible they had was the Old Testament. And he said, if you knew your Old Testament, you'd know that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And then it says, that's Acts 8. He said that he went into Moses and all the prophets and showed them himself and the gospel in the Old Testament. If I may have asked you this before, but every time I relate to this text in Luke 24, I said, if there was such a thing as time travel, that's where I would go. I would love to be walking behind Jesus and these two guys as Jesus explains in all of Moses and the prophets, the whole Old Testament, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, my word. What a conversation that must have been. And no wonder the men, once they find out who Jesus was, said, did not our hearts burn within us? Well, I'm probably not going to travel back in time, but one day we shall know perfectly the whole Bible, how it fits together and how it all points to him, his death and resurrection. Jesus raised himself. I have the power to take it up again. Jesus did not die again. The body that was put into the grave is the same body that was raised from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is unique. It is unique in every respect. Of Jesus' resurrection, we read that he guarantees the resurrection of that vast, numberless host. Jesus' resurrection is what the Old Testament saints needed to secure their salvation. It was the event that made their hope in the promise to be realized. They all died, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, without having received the promise. And the promise is Christ, and the promise is Christ's work of a sinless life and a vicarious death and a triumphant resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives all these reasons why the resurrection is so crucial. Jesus' resurrection is the reason that we're not wasting our time when we give the gospel to other people. Jesus' resurrection is the reason that our faith is not useless. Jesus' resurrection is the reason that we are not still in our sins. Jesus' resurrection is the reason that the souls of the faithful who have died are still alive. Jesus' resurrection is the reason that we have hope that goes beyond this life. Jesus' resurrection is the reason that we can be guaranteed to rise as well. His resurrection is a first fruits. It's a testimony that there's more coming, and that more is us who trust in Christ. Jesus' resurrection in Romans 1 is a declaration by God that Jesus is his eternal Son and our eternal Lord. Jesus' resurrection means that he has the keys of life and death, of heaven and hell, he tells John in Revelation chapter 1. The results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead are many. And they are glorious, and they demonstrate who he is. They guarantee the truths of the resurrection of Christ, the power of the resurrection guarantees the ultimate defeat of evil and the author of evil. And they all relate, all the benefits of the resurrection relate to us in some fashion. His resurrection guarantees ours. His resurrection secured the salvation of the Old Testament saints. His resurrection means that we are not in our sins. His resurrection means we shall get new bodies that shall not have all that happens to them now. I'm not quite 70. That's my next birthday. And the body keeps reminding me that I'm approaching it. And I will have a body one day that will not give me the messages it's given me now. I met a woman last night I haven't seen in probably 10 years. I said, hello. She says, hi, Ken, you're putting on weight. I said, yeah, here you go. That's right. My view of heaven, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be eat whatever I want and I won't put on weight. That's heaven, right? That'll be nice. Okay. So it's unique. When we get to Hebrews 7, talking about the priesthood of Christ, when Pastor Les preached on the book of Hebrews last year, he told us that the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. That's a good, perfect summary of the whole book of Hebrews. Whatever anyone else has ever done, Jesus does it better. Whatever else somebody is, Jesus is better. He is better than the whole Old Testament system. The whole thing points to him. Whatever Jesus is, he is supremely better than anything else. He's better in the book of Hebrews than the prophets, than the angels, than Sabbath rest, or he is our Sabbath rest. He's better than Moses. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the priesthood. He is supreme. And everything in the Old Testament books and system points to him. He is worth suffering for. He is worth dying for. We think that part of the reason, a major part of the reason that Hebrews is written is because Jewish believers are being tempted to go back to Judaism because coming to Christ has caused them a lot of trouble. And this book is written by the author of Hebrews to say, don't go back there. That's a shadow. Hebrews 10:1, it's all a shadow. And it all points to the reality of Christ. Stick with him. He is better. And in chapter 7, Jesus is better than the Old Testament priesthood. He's better than the priests of Levi. He's compared to this strange character called Melchizedek that I'm not going to talk about. February 6, 2022. That's when Les preached on it. Okay, you can go back and find that about Melchizedek. And the reason the writer of Hebrews goes into talking about Melchizedek in a little bit in chapter 5, chapter 6, and then quite a bit here in chapter 7, is to show that we need a better priest than what God established under Moses. We need a better priest. In verse 11, he says, of Hebrews 7, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, through Moses' priesthood, what further need would there have been for another priest? If perfection had been attainable. And what you need to know is perfection, dear ones, cannot be gotten in the Old Testament. And make no mistake, this is crucial, sinless perfection is what you must have if you're going to have eternal life. It's my favorite evangelistic tool. I ask people, do you have to be sinlessly perfect to get into heaven? If they believe in God at all, they will say no. Maybe you think it's no. God will not allow sin into glory. You have to be completely, 100% free of it. And so I say to them, the Bible says you have to be sinlessly perfect. And I've done this many times with people, and so far, 100% of the time, the response to when I say that is this. Then who can get there? Because, what do they say next? Nobody's perfect. And then I say, there was this one guy. And he was. And then you get the gospel in. You can try it sometime. See if it works. Perfection, if perfection had been attainable through the Old Testament priests, we wouldn't need another priest. But perfection is not attainable through the Old Testament priests, and so we need another priest. Sinless perfection is what we must have, and if we're going to receive eternal life, then it must come through a different kind of system. And we have it. Listen. We have another priest, verse 16, Hebrews 7, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement, but by the power of an indestructible life. What's that? That's the resurrection. He rose from the dead, and now he has an indestructible life. He is better. All these priests had to, you know, it really got messed up. Something kept getting in the way of these priests doing their work. They all died. And then the priest's son would take over, and he would die, and his son would take over. And now we have better than that. We have a priest who cannot die. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. We have a forever priest. And if we are going to have our sins forgiven, we need a priest who will stand before God forever on our behalf. And the problem with the priests that served in the old covenant is that they kept on dying. And Jesus is a priest forever because he never dies. Now our priest, Jesus, will be our priest until he dies. And when will that be? It's already happened. And he rose from the dead. It'll never happen again. We are saved forever. He holds his priest permanently, Hebrews 7:23 says, because he continues forever. If you are going to be saved, you must have a priest. We like to say, Protestants say, we don't need a priest. Yes, you do. You need a priest. A priest is someone who stands between God and someone else and intercedes. We need an intercessor. And we have one. He has died for us. He has risen from the dead. And now, listen, verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is in heaven now, offering the benefits of his death before the Father for you now, if you are trusting Christ. And you will be accepted not because how gloriously well you're managing the Christian life. Let's take a poll on that. We don't. He makes intercession for you based on his life, his death, his resurrection. He stands, sits next to the Father, at the right hand of the Father, living to intercede for you, if you now trust Christ. He is our forever priest. There is a priest greater than Abraham, greater than Melchizedek, and he's better. He is forever interceding. In my version, ESV, NIV, that most of you probably have, is says completely. My version says to the uttermost. Consequently, because he lives forever as our priest, consequently, Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost, completely, those who draw near to God through him, because that's why he lives. He saves you completely when you draw near to God through him, because that is why he's there. Why is Jesus alive? Well, that's easy. Acts 2, because it was impossible for death to hold on to him. Why is Jesus alive? Because God was satisfied with his work, brought him back to death, brought him back to life. Philippians chapter 2. Why is Jesus alive? Because he came back to life to always make intercession for you. And that is stunning. So you are saved if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are saved completely in terms of the quantity of your sins, all of them. You are saved completely in time, in terms of time. You are saved forever. You are saved completely in terms of quality. God is completely satisfied with all that Jesus has done for you so that you can be forgiven and welcomed into glory. It is all because of him. If you're going to be saved, you need a priest who has no beginning and no end. You need a priest to stand between you and God and intercede for you. You need one who has defeated death and lives now forever. Where can such a one be found? In Jesus Christ. That's the one we have. He is able to save all those who draw to God through him. Children of God, get this. Jesus lives, and he lives to always make intercession before the Father for you. The mystery of the Trinity involved here, and I don't want to say anything wrong, but I know I won't get it all right. He intercedes before the Father for you. What do you think the Father is going to say no to the resurrected Christ at his own right hand about? Nothing. Whatever is God's will is Jesus' will, is the Spirit's will. The whole concept of God is difficult for me. The only thing harder is the concept of not a God. And this Son makes intercession before the Father for you, and that always, always, forever. And that intercession will never, ever, ever be refused. And if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a high priest who lives to make intercession for you that the Father will always accept. So what's that mean for you? You are going to live forever. That's what it means. It can't mean anything else. What makes you doubt? What makes you doubt that you might be one of his? When people come to me and say, am I really a Christian? I say, well, that's one indication. You're worried about it. I don't know any unbelievers who worry about it. Are you trusting Christ to save you? If so, then Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, living to intercede for you. But I thought that, and I did that, and I said that, and I went there, and I did, yeah, I know. Me too. And with Paul, we cry out, who shall rescue me from this body of death? And as Paul answered in Romans chapter 8, and the writer of the Hebrews answers here, it's him. He shall rescue you from this body of death. The Christ who came and lived and died and defeated death for you is your high priest. And he lives in order to make intercession for you. And then I think of the man in Newfoundland who said, Ken, you repeat yourself too much. And so let's go on. This is wonderful stuff. We just need to believe this. We just need to believe this is true. But if you are here this morning and you don't know what your hope for eternity lies on, and if you are trusting anything else but Christ, ask yourself this: is what I am trusting? And what you're trusting is whatever your answer is when the question is asked, why should you go to heaven when you die? And if your answer is not Jesus Christ, and it's something else, and that something else is what you're trusting, whether it's how good you are, how pretty you are, how not as bad as somebody else you are, whatever the answer is, it's not sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, ever living to intercede for you. If all your hope for eternity, if any of your hope for eternity is not Him, then you have no one interceding on your behalf before God. And without a priest to intercede, you cannot make it. You are on your own, and you must, when you stand before God, convince God that you are good enough without Jesus Christ to spend eternity with Him. And that argument will fail you because it's an insult to Christ. God will not have it. And here you are this morning, and God got you here to hear this. You need Jesus Christ, and you can have Jesus Christ. Everyone who looks to the Son shall live. Everyone who confesses Christ shall live. He who believes, puts his faith in, doesn't trust anything else anymore, Jesus Christ shall live. You can have a priest who has defeated death, who sits at the right hand of the Father, knowing that He is there to eternally intercede for you and always get a yes from God the Father for you for eternity. This is good stuff. This is what the gospel is. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrate that He rose from the dead, went back to glory, sat down at the right hand in majesty, and intercedes for all those who trust in Him. If you have it, rejoice in it. If you don't, you can have it before you leave here. You want to talk to me? Talk to me. Talk to somebody else. Leave this building with Jesus Christ. God bless you.